Father, may my words and all our thoughts be acceptable to you, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So we are working our way through 1 and 2 Thessalonians this in the evening services for Lent. And last week, David took us through the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and we heard that the message of, well, both books of the Thessalonians really, is that there is another king, one called Jesus. And if you remember, those words came from Acts chapter 17 and verse 7 as the summary of what was being preached by Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. Jesus there was proclaimed as king over Caesar. Remember, Caesar was the god of the Roman Empire and over the whole world as such. And Paul and Silas said, no, there's another king, one called Jesus. And it caused great discontent and upset the whole city. And Dave last week taught us that serving the Lord and waiting for his return, expectantly waiting for the return of Jesus, was the priority of the Christians, both in Thessalonica and indeed anywhere else for that matter. And he pointed out that the return of the Lord is the concluding point of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians. It speaks each time of the return of Jesus. So in waiting for the Lord to return, the question we ask ourselves on our Lenten journey this week as we go through chapter 2 is, who are you trying to please? And Paul opens chapter 2 with a very interesting statement. Verse 1, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. And the word for failure there meaning empty or void. Well, remember that Paul and Silas were only able to stay in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths, before they were forced to leave the city because their message had caused such a disturbance and a violent uprising. No time then to teach the deep things of Christian spirituality. No time to establish church structures and a worship routine and rota. No time to train and put in place mature leadership in the church there. The whole thing had been brought to an ignominious end and a humiliating flight from the city in the middle of the night. But not a failure. And why? Well, because Paul and Silas had preached the gospel in that place. Verse 2 tells us that they had already suffered in Philippi. We'd previously suffered, he says, and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But Paul wasn't going to prevent that from speaking about Jesus in Thessalonica, even if the same thing happened. He had no expectation of having a month off before the trouble started again. He just says, with the help of our God, we dared tell you this gospel in spite of strong opposition. That was the purpose. That's why his visit wasn't empty or void, because the purpose was to preach in that place. And that's what they had done. Not a failure, because the trouble that they had didn't prevent them, because of their failure of nerve, from speaking the truth. Now then, in our day, we can be quick to condemn ourselves for not having full churches, not converting people to the faith, not having enough people to do all that we want to do in the church. But our success is not measured by how full we are. It's measured by whether we're telling the gospel faithfully, measured by whether we are true to our calling and whether we're fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. So Paul goes on to illustrate this point in the next verse, verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, and nor are we trying to trick you. You see, when he's driven out, his swift departure after only 3 weeks, it gave the opportunity for others to speak badly of him, to try and undermine his ministry there. So they accused him of being a charlatan, of being only in it for himself, not caring about the Thessalonians at all, but running away when things got tough. But what they say about him doesn't really matter to Paul. That's not the important thing. He was entrusted by God with the gospel, and that's where his concern is. So verse 4, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul's priority is not to be thought well of, not to be liked, not using flattery to earn men's praise, not to be acclaimed by men on the earth, but to be approved by God. God had given him the task, and all he wants to do is please God by fulfilling that task. So, not a failure, because success is in pleasing God and not men. And because of the genuineness of Paul's desire to please God, he's able to point to the genuine marks of ministry amongst the Thessalonians. Verse 7, there's the great gentleness of heart. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Verse 8, deep love. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. Verse 9, there's hard, dedicated work. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. And verse 11 and 12, there's the individual attention, the comfort and the encouragement of a dedicated father to his children. You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you to his kingdom and glory. This is the genuine dedication of the true pastor. And it was known among the Thessalonians. You know this, he says. It's something that we might look for in our church leaders. These verses are so passionate, so committed to the people. That worrying love of a mother over her little children. On Friday, Evie took her new motorcycle for the first time to her guides group in the centre of town. Minta going along Victoria Road South and turning left and immediately right at the traffic lights in the dark, and dear Anita sitting on the couch, wanting to get in the car and follow her to make sure she did it okay. The worrying mother over her little children. In borrowing a couple of verses from next week's text, in chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul talks about being torn away from you. Torn away from them. Those words actually meaning a baby being prematurely plucked from the mother's womb. Torn away. Suffering that anxiety and pain of separation. And there's an intense longing such that by the time he writes in chapter 3 and verse 5, he can stand it no longer, being separated, afraid that they've lost their faith. A ministry in love and pain and anxiety over the Thessalonians, though he'd been with them such a short time. In wanting to please God and God alone, Paul and his companion Silas have given themselves completely to the welfare of the believers in Thessalonica for the good of their faith. Because, you see, the truth of the gospel is there's no drawing closer to God without drawing closer to God's people. So Paul and Silas didn't come to exercise a ministry amongst the people. They came to share their lives with them in Christ Jesus. Oh, that we should have such pastors amongst us. And so Paul and Silas are not trying to please men, but pleasing God, they serve the believers in Thessalonica with their whole selves. Not a failure, because success is encouraging others to live by faith. Pleasing God and not men is the key to Paul's ministry. So in verse 13 through to 16, Paul says that pleasing God depends on accepting the word of God. And the way of receiving it is made clear in verse 13. We thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. To be received as the word of God, not the word of men. Now on our radios and our televisions at this time, there are numerous programs about the King James version of the Bible. And they're celebrating it because, as you know, it is 400 years this year since it was first published. And they wax eloquent over its influence and its language and the beauty of its cadences. They talk about how it shaped nations and empires. But it's given to you in those programs not as truth. Not as something that should be governing our lives now. No, it's given to you as a work of literature. A wonderful collection of inspiring texts that human beings with all their best artistry and creativity and powers of putting together have managed to create. Certainly not as something that is active and working in a person's life. Such is the liberality of our media. But Paul says, not only is the word of God to be accepted and received, as it is, but it's also to be effective and working in a person's life. He finishes that verse, which is at work in you who believe. The Bible's not just meant to be read in church, or nor even just read in our homes day by day. The Bible is not simply meant to be understood. The Word of God is meant to be working in us, such that we are empowered and inspired and changed day by day from glory to glory into the likeness of Christ. That we should be so strong in faith that when trouble and persecution comes, we're able to stand for it with confidence. So Paul then goes on in verse 14 to speak of that trouble and persecution. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches when in Judea, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things that those churches suffered from the Jews. Suffering for our faith has always been part of the Christian spiritual life. When we suffer for our faith, we know that our faith is something important to us. We know that Jesus takes priority in our lives when we suffer for that. And that's part of the great Christian tradition. Verse 15 continues what Paul is saying by pointing out that the Jews killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out, he says. So Paul understands what's happening to him in being driven out of Thessalonica by the mob, that he's standing in the great tradition of the enemies of God rejecting his word. They killed the Lord Jesus. That's God's living word. And they killed the prophets. That's those men of old who spoke God's words to the nation. And so when Paul is driven out, it's also because he understands it's because they've rejected God's word. He is following on from Jesus and the prophets. And so too the church in Thessalonica. They face the hostility because of it also. Now, in speaking this way of the Jews, Paul isn't being, as sometimes he was accused or is accused in our day, of being anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic in this. We need to remember that Paul himself is a Jew. And Jesus was a Jew. That's something that got my mother into serious trouble once when she was at her son-in-law, who's a Roman Catholic, who over the dinner table was teaching his son that Jesus was the first Roman Catholic. And my mother said to him, "No, no, Aidan, Jesus was a Jew." And the two of them didn't speak to each other for 6 months. But it's true, Jesus was a Jew. So Paul couldn't have been anti-Semitic because he would have been anti himself, anti-Jesus. So when he's writing about that and all that he suffered at the hands of the Jews in verse 14, it's not because they were Jewish that he's making these statements, but because they have rejected God's word. In fact, they are the antithesis of wanting to please God because they prevent the word from being preached. In verse 15, he says, they displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. To please God, accept his word. To displease God, reject his word. That's the simple opposites that Paul sees. And this line of thought gets stronger as he gets towards verse 16. Because he says if you reject the word of God, if you treat it only as the word of men, perhaps even something to be read occasionally and debated, perhaps used for poetry or for an interesting general information, but ultimately no more important than any other writing in a book, if you reject it as the word of God, and if you prevent it being preached, then the rejection of God is total. Verse 16 says, in this way, they heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. That's it. The end of rebellion against God as his judgment falls and the wrath is upon them. Now that's not Paul's desire for them, nor even his desire to be proved right. It's simply the consequence of the rejection of God's word to us. That's what happens when people turn away and reject God's will for them. So Paul is very strong in this writing. Such is his passion for the church in Thessalonica, he writes a stern warning that needs to be heeded. And they did heed it. They grew in faith, not a failure, because the existence of the church itself proves it. So who are you trying to please? Please God, not men. Speak of the gospel and encourage others in it. And how are you trying to please him? Accept the word as the word of God and not men. And you may suffer, but you will not fall and you will not fail. May your word, Lord, dwell richly in our hearts, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may know how high and deep and wide and long is the love of Christ, and to know that love that passes all understanding. We pray in his name. Amen.